tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. For those who will be joining us on the podcast, I want to say welcome to you. You can check out our podcast. It goes live 12:30 every Sunday, nextlevelchurch.net or on iTunes. And before we get rolling with things, I just need to make a confession to you. The 9:30 service stunk. And there was no energy. And I preached really, really hard. So hard that I'm extra tired. I normally don't drink a cup of coffee, but I'm drinking a cup of coffee. And I'm telling you all this because I need your help. If you want me to preach better, I need you to be involved in this sermon. So the way that you can do that is if you hear something that you like, you can clap. If you hear something that you really like, you can say, mm-hmm, or you can say, okay, or all right, or a churchy word is amen, which just means so be it. Or if you like The Mandalorian, you can just say, I have spoken, and just... It doesn't matter, but I'm just requesting a little bit of help from you guys because I believe in you, and I know you can give something back, and I promise you I'll preach better if you stay engaged. Well, last week we kicked off a series entitled 111, and the idea of this series is that we're asking everyone that calls Next Level their church to do three things. The first is to attend one of our Christmas services. So we have Christmas services on the 22nd or the 23rd, so you have some options, and we're asking that you attend. For those of you who aren't locked into a service, you jump everywhere, we'd ask that you'd come on Monday because I don't want to be alone on Monday. It's going to be really depressing if I show up because I have to be here. They pay me to be here. If I have to preach to an empty room on Monday, it's going to be depressing. So if you don't have a service, if you're not locked in, if there's not a specific reason that you come to your service, feel free to come to Monday. But what we're really looking for is for those who maybe don't have a church home, who have to work on Sundays, who can't normally go to church, we're asking that you invite them to come. But the first thing is to attend one of our services. The second thing is to serve at one of our services. And we're asking everyone that says Next Level is their church, we're asking that you would give back by serving. Now, if you're not already on a team to serve, we would ask that you'd come to Monday because we have teams already for the 8, 9:30, and 11:15 because that's our normal service times. But Monday, it's a brand new service, so we have a lot of extra holes. So if you want to feel needed, if you want to jump in, Monday would be a great place for you to serve. The third thing that we're asking everyone that calls Next Level their church, we're asking that they invite at least one person to attend with them. And in your seats is a little business-sized invite card. It has the service time information. And I just want to ask that right now you just take that card and put it in your pocket or your wallet or your purse. Take it with you. Do not leave that card here. If you need extra cards, they're at guest services, which is down the hallway. You don't know when God is going to line you up to meet someone that you can invite. And it's really easy if you have one of these cards just to say, hey, if you're not doing anything for Christmas, I'd love for you to be my guest and hand them one of those cards. So those cards are for you to take. But last week, we kicked off this series by asking the question, why? Why should we even attend? And it's an important question to ask. If you didn't hear last week's, I encourage you to listen to the podcast because it's really difficult to convince you to serve or to invite someone if you don't know why you should attend in the first place. And what we looked at last week was a scripture where Jesus met with his closest friends, his disciples, and he asked them a question. And it's the same question that we asked last week, and I want to ask again. The question is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? It is a fundamental question, and it is ultimately where you get your why. If you don't know who Jesus is, then it makes no sense to try to convince you to come and to serve or to invite someone. But if you know who Jesus is, that Jesus is not just a good man, he was not just some prophet, he was not just some guy in history, that we believe as Christians that Jesus is God. He is God's son sent, and he is God in flesh. That he was sent on purpose and for purpose to live on this earth and then to die. Not because he was guilty, not because he did anything wrong, but he willingly gave his life to die on a cross to take our sin. He took our place, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That is Jesus, and when you know who Jesus is, it changes everything because he becomes your answer to why. Why, thank you very much. Why is an incredibly important question. And here's the tricky thing. The older we get, the less we ask why. When we're young, we ask why all the time. But the longer you're alive and the longer you're a part of something, the less you ask why and the more you focus on the what. The what is not inspiring, but the why is. And we need to get back to the place where we ask why. Because there may be a good reason why certain things exist. There may be a good reason why you should serve or why you should invite or why you should attend. We may have a great reason that would inspire us, but we have to ask the question, why? And because we are all becoming adults, if you're middle school, high school, you're on your way to adulthood, the rest of us are adults, because we're headed that way, I want us to practice asking the question why. And so I want to show you some images, and these images, when you first see them, they're just kind of funny, they're a little bit weird, and after I describe the image, I'm going to point the microphone to you, and at that point, I just want you to say why. So let's just practice, okay?
Why?
That's great. It's like I'm talking to my toddlers. That's awesome. Why? Okay, so the first image is a sign that someone took great lengths to actually bolt up onto a wall. The sign says, watch your step, and it has some steps and a wheelchair going up the steps. And the question that I want to know is,
why?
Right? Like, maybe there's a good reason to this. Like, maybe it's not a mistake. Maybe they had like 12 different people in wheelchairs try to go up the stairs. And instead of building a lift or telling people to go in the elevator, they said, you know what would fix our problem? A sign. Maybe that's the answer. Or maybe someone made a mistake. And when I look at something like that, it's easy to say what, because we can see the what. The what looks like a mistake. But what if there was a why that would explain it? Maybe there is a good explanation. Or maybe they're just idiots. I don't know, but I want to show you another image. This one's funny. It's from McDonald's in New York City. They put this on buses all across the city. It says, Big Apple, meet Big Anus. Big Apple, meet. It is supposed to say Angus. It is a ad for their Angus Third Pounders. But, you know, maybe it's not a mistake, because if you eat third-pounder Angus burgers, maybe you will meet a big anus. I don't know. Like, maybe it wasn't perfect. I don't know. But when you look at that sign and you ask what, it leads to all sorts of confusion, because you're like, what idiot would put that on a bus? Like, how did they not, like, I get making mistakes. We all make mistakes. But at some point, someone had to catch and say, you know what, I think there's a letter missing. I'm not great at spelling, but this doesn't feel right. Someone should have caught that. When you ask why, you may actually hear, you might hear a reason. If you don't hear a good reason, what asking why will at least do is it'll put the people in charge, it'll cause them to reflect and say, we don't really know why we made that mistake. We should fix something because this is obviously a mistake. I want to show you one more. This is a restaurant. The restaurant's name is My Dung. My Dung. And I want to know. Well, the answer, there is an actual answer. This is not from America. This is a restaurant in another part of the world where they don't speak English. And apparently there's a breakdown in translation. And they never thought through that they might have American tourists who would come visit their area and take pictures and make fun of them online because they've named a restaurant after poop. They didn't think through that. So they just called it My Dung. But when you ask why, it helps you get to an answer. Why is an incredibly important question. It is so important. In fact, it is the purpose that you live. When you know your why, it gives you a reason to wake up in the morning. When you know your why, it gives you excitement. It's no longer Mondays. I just have to deal with Mondays. I have to just endure Mondays. When you know your why, you're excited because Monday is another opportunity to live your life and to live your purpose. Why is incredibly important. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, what we talked about last week is that ultimately our why is Jesus. That Jesus is our why. He's our motivation in what we do. He is the great I am. He is our rock. He is the Messiah who saved us. And when you know that, it changes everything. It changes the way that you view this world. And this past week, I saw a stat that made me ask the question, why? I read a lot of ministry blogs and ministry articles and read a lot of books that are geared towards ministry. And I read this stat that just made me scratch my head, and it just caught me off guard. The stat is not a representation of Next Level. It's a representation of the church in America as a whole. Here is the stat that made me ask the question, why? Only 30% of church members are actively involved in their church. And when I saw that stat, I asked the question, why? Why are only 30%? Because here's some things about this stat. It says 30% of church members. So that's not 30% of church seekers or those who don't know Jesus or those who haven't found a church. That's church members. And so at Next Level, we don't have members. We have owners. And an owner is someone who gives back. But you could replace member with owner. If you're an owner, you'd say, this is my church. Like, I don't have to wrestle with what church am I going to. I know when I go to church, it's this church. And I give back to this church. So why would 30%, only 30% who say I belong to the church, why would only 30% give back? Why would only 30% be actively involved? And so I asked the question, why? And I actually found there are some real reasons why people aren't involved. There are some real legit reasons. And what I want to do today is I want to address and talk through those reasons. And I hope ultimately that through God's word, I can inspire everyone who would say Next Level is their church to say, hey, I want to get on board and I want to give back. But I want to address, because there are some real reasons. There's some legit, there's really like serious reasons why. And so we're going to go through those. And the way that we're going to go through those is we're going to look at a text. And the text today is action-packed. If you're here and you like action, you like war movies, you like battles, you will love today's text. It is not a boring text. It is a text that it feels like something almost out of Lord of the Rings. There's a massive battle. And in this text, we're going to see our inspiration and learn our why to why should we serve if we go to church, if we're a church member or at Next Level, if we're an owner, why is it important to serve? At Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand up and read with me our text, Exodus 17, 11. When we get to the reference, you'll see there's two dots between the 17 and the 11. And we have a little bit of fun with that. We like to say dot, dot. And you're welcome to do that if you'd like to have a little bit of fun and you want to show that you love Jesus. You can do that as well. Just kidding. Would you read it with me nice and loud? It says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Exodus 17, dot, dot, 11. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. We pray with me. God, we come before you and we do ask that you would be our inspiration, that you would be our why. God, we ask that you would speak to us and that you'd help us to hold on to that why. I ask that you would remove the distractions from our minds, remove the distractions from our hearts, that we would be able to hear your still small voice. Some of us have never heard you speak, and so I ask that today would be the day. God, I ask that you would give us courage, because whenever you speak, we become afraid. So give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give some context to what we're going to learn today. And in order to get some context, I need to briefly give some history. Anyone a history fan? Just raise your hand if you like history. Okay, 4.5 of you. Okay. You're going to love this. For those of you that don't love history, I'm going to do my best to make sure it's engaging and that you're in tune with this. But please don't zone out, because if you don't get the history, you miss the significance of what's going on. And the history starts with the fact that what we're going to read comes from the Old Testament part of Scripture. Now, if you grew up in the church, you know about the Old Testament. But if you're new to the church scene, you're like, I don't get it. What's an Old Testament? What's a New Testament? The Old Testament is a story of God's people before Jesus was physically present on this earth. The New Testament is Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then the early church. And they are separated by 400 years. So what we're going to read today comes from the Old Testament. If you've never read the Old Testament, it is a difficult book to read. It is a difficult section. It is very barbaric. There is a lot of killing. There's a lot of things that the modern person, we read it and we say, that just seems horrible. It is a difficult world to get into. It is an important world, though, because in this book, we learn a lot about God. And specifically, what we learn is that God picked one man. His name was Abraham. And God tells Abraham, when he was old and he was past the age of having kids, he tells Abraham and his wife that he is going to become the father of many nations. Now, if you grew up in church like I did, then you may be familiar with his theme song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm. Okay, stop, stop. It'll go on all day. Some of you are like, what occult did I join today? What is this? right, if you didn't grow up in church, you missed that song completely. But that is Abraham's theme song. And when I was a kid growing up in church, I sang it all the time. You did the arms, you did the legs, you did the head, you spun around, you sat down, all these things. And as a kid, I never asked why. I never asked, why are we singing this? I never asked that question. I should have, because who in the world is Abraham? And why are we calling him father? My dad's name is Bob, not Abraham. But I didn't ask any of those questions. The reason we sang that song, Father Abraham, is because God goes to Abraham and says, I will make you the father of many nations. And through Abraham and his lineage, ultimately Jesus comes. And it was prophesied thousands of years before Jesus that through the lineage of Abraham, one day a Messiah would come and would save the world. So Abraham is incredibly important. And we learn about Abraham's story in the Old Testament. And Abraham ends up having some sons. It's a miracle that he has any kids because of his age. God provides him some kids. And then his great-great-grandson ends up saving Egypt and the Israelites. And he gets to be put in a position of prominence. The Pharaoh, who is in charge, sees how his great-grandson, Abraham's great-grandson, saves the day and says, I'm going to put you in a position of authority. And God's chosen people, the Israelites, receive favor from God, and they were blessed in Egypt. But then the Pharaoh died, and Abraham's great-great-grandson died. And the Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, forgot about what God had done through the Israelite people. And he looks around, and he sees thousands of people that aren't Egyptians. And he says, we've got to do something about this. If someone got that group together and formed an army, they could overtake us. So we need to rule over them. So Pharaoh looks at these people who used to be on par with them, used to live in their land, and he turns all the Israelites into slaves. And the pyramids that we have today, a lot of those pyramids were made through slave labor, which a lot of it was the Israelite people. The Israelite people beg God for a savior. They beg God for someone to come and free them. They are questioning. They're saying, God, if we're your chosen people, why are we going through such hardship? God hears their prayer, and he sends a guy by the name of Moses. Somebody, just to make sure you're awake, somebody say Moses.
Moses.
Moses is incredibly important to us because God raises him up and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. God sends a bunch of plagues and attacks Egypt. And eventually, Pharaoh says, I'm done. I've had enough. You and the Israelites, you go. You leave. Get out of here. Moses takes the Israelites and they start wandering in the wilderness and leaving. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. And he says, I can't lose this amount of slave labor. How are we going to get all this stuff built if we don't have our slaves? So he changes his mind, and he chases after Moses. And he sends an army to come after them. And Moses comes up to a body of water called the Red Sea. And it's like, okay, we either have to go swimming or we're going to have to fight. We're not prepped to fight. What are we going to do? Moses raises his hand and the staff that God had given him. The Red Sea parts. They walk on dry ground. They get to the other side. And then Pharaoh and the army follow after him. And then the water comes crashing down. And Pharaoh and the army die. And now the Israelites on the other side. It's an amazing story. If you haven't seen it, you should rent the movie. It's awesome. That, if you grew up in church, is probably a very familiar story to you. It's something that maybe you've heard about. If you're new to the church, maybe you've never watched the movie. Maybe you've never heard that before. But here's the part that even church people aren't real familiar with. What happened to all those thousands of Israelites when they got to the other side of the Red Sea? Because here you have thousands of people who don't have a government, they don't have police, they don't have doctors or hospitals, they don't have teachers, they don't have an education system, they have no rules for a civilization. It is literally thousands of people who used to be slaves wandering around in the wilderness. Can you imagine leading that? And Moses is their leader, and so much conflict and so much difficulties happen because there are no rules. They have to create them, and they go to God and say, what should we do? And God gives them rules, and God gives them laws, and so much of the Old Testament is built on that. Well, now all of a sudden, you have thousands of people wandering around in the wilderness, and word starts to spread to the surrounding nations that this group of former slaves, they defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, one of the world powers of its day. And the other nations get scared, and they get jealous, and they say, we've got to take care of this. We've got to take out these people. Understanding that history now will give us the context that we need for our verse. In Exodus 11, 8 through 9, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Let's stop there for a second. There's a handful of things that we need to know in order to understand what's going on. The first off is it says the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. The sworn enemies of the Israelites was the Amalekites. They are really bad people. It's not like a gentleman's war. It's not like old school civil war where people fought honorably. The Amalekites wanted to wipe out the Israelites off the face of the earth. And the way that they did that is they would attack the Israelites when they were at their weakest. So the Israelites, thousands of people are wandering through the wilderness. The army and the soldiers and the able-bodied men are in the front. In the back of this line is the elderly, the sick, the moms with little babies who can't walk. They are at the back. And the Amalekites say, we're not going to attack them head on. We're not going to cause war to them. We're going to sneak around to the back and we're going to pick off those that are most vulnerable. And the Amalekites were killing their men, the women, and children who were sick or elderly. They were wiping them off. The Amalekites were so evil that even to this day, there are some Israelites, some Jewish people, when they look at someone in history who wants to wipe out the Israelite people, wants to wipe out Jewish people, they call them an Amalekite. In fact, many throughout history, when Hitler rose up to prominence, they called Hitler an Amalekite. Even though he had no connection to the Amalekites, they said, it's the same presence that the Amalekites had. He wants to wipe us off the face of the earth. So we know about Hitler, right? You've learned about Hitler and the evils that he did through concentration camps. This is a really bad, horrible guy. And the Amalekites are on par with that. So when you hear about Amalekites, don't just think, oh, you know, yeah, they just were battling. This is a friendly thing. These were evil people who wanted to wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. So for the rest of the day, when we read a text and I read the word Amalekite, I want you to know they come with their own theme music, and you're going to provide it. When I read Amalekite, you're going to say, dun-dun-dun. The heroes in the story, God's chosen people, are the Israelites. They also come with their own theme music. It is, aww. So let's just practice. It's only when I read it, not when I say it. Let's just pretend I'm reading it. I just read the word Amalekite. You go. I read Israelite. You go. Man, you guys are awesome. Awesome. So now that we understand that, let's go in back to our text. Exodus 17, 10 through 11 says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So what's going on in this text? Well, there's a few key things that you need to know. Number one, it says that Moses went to Joshua and said, go find some men, find some people to fight. We don't have an army. We don't have generals. We don't have something official. Just go find some fighting men and fight off these Amalekites. Joshua is a prominent figure in Scripture. Joshua is incredibly important. When Moses passes away, he hands the baton to Joshua, and Joshua becomes the leader of God's people. Joshua had such great influence and such great courage that when Mary, who is Jesus' mom, when she had a chance to name her first son that was sent by God, you know what she named him? You would say Jesus, but she didn't name him Jesus. She named him Yeshua. Yeshua is a translation that if we were in the Old Testament, we would translate Yeshua as Joshua. The New Testament is written in Greek, so we translate Yeshua as Jesus. Literally, Mary, Jesus' mom, said the prominent guy, the guy who helped save Israel, the guy who had so much courage and was so brave, his name was Joshua. So now that God has given me the Savior of the world, I'm going to name him after Joshua. It's just a little fun fact for you. So Moses tells Joshua, go get an army, go find some men, and go fight these Amalekites. Now, there's something else that you need to know that is incredibly important. Moses, after he sends Joshua out, he says, you go fight the battle. I'm going to go up to the top of the hill, and I'm going to bring the staff of God. Now, if you're not familiar with Moses' story, God appears to Moses in a burning bush and calls him to go to Egypt to free the people from slavery. And Moses says, I can't go. I'm a stutterer. I'm not a good speaker. Call someone else. And God says, I'm not calling someone else. I'm calling you. And Moses says, well, what will be my sign? And God gives him a staff. And it is literally the power of God in Moses' hands. So when Moses says he's going to go to the top of the hill and he's going to raise a staff, he is literally saying, I'm going into the presence of God. And the text says that Moses raises his hands. And as long as he raises his hands, the Israelites are winning in battle. Now, you and I, we can't really relate to fighting battles with swords and arrows, and that's not the world that we live in. But you know that we live in a spiritual world where there are battles, and we deal with difficulties every single day. And the same way that Moses tried to win this battle is the same way we're called to win our battles. We sing a song often at Next Level that says, "This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles." How? Is it with fists? Is it with kicking? Is it with weapons? No, it's with lifting of hands. And as long as Moses was lifting his hands, they were winning the battle. Today, you might be facing a battle. Maybe you've been through a season of battles. And the answer is not to focus on the enemy, but to focus on God. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like we're... Yeah, thank you. It may look like we're going to get defeated. It may look like the enemy is winning, but I'm going to raise my hands in praise to you. The same weapon that Moses used is the weapon that we have today. So Moses goes out and lifts his hands, and he's on top of this hill. But Scripture says that as soon as his arms got tired and he lowered his hands, the Israelites stopped winning the battle, and the Amalekites started winning. Now, there's some of you who are skeptical. You're like, "I don't really believe in that. That just sounds like, you know, hocus pocus. That's not how battles are won. Battles are won by, like, who has the better army." And I get that skepticism. In fact, if you're skeptical, I love that you're here at Next Level. I think Next Level is a safe place for you to be skeptical and for you to ask questions. But if you are skeptical of this, I would say you are not a sports fan. Sports fans hold on to this kind of logic on a regular basis. Sports fans, one time in my life, my team won, and I convinced myself that the reason they won is because I was wearing a certain pair of underwear. Every time my team played, I made sure that I wore that same underwear, and they won as long as I was wearing that underwear. Another time, one of my teams, they lost whenever I would watch them on TV, and it happened 2 or 3 times. When they weren't on TV, they won, so I convinced myself that the reason they were losing is because I was watching them. So when they would come on TV, I wouldn't watch my favorite team play. I convinced myself, and if you're a sports fan, you've done something stupid like that, where you said, "Oh, it's my lucky socks, or it's my lucky shorts, or I have to eat a certain food." We convince ourselves. So if you're a sports fan, you get this, that literally their logic was, as long as Moses' hands are raised in praise, they're going to win. But his arms get tired, and he can't keep his hands up all day. So when his arms start to fall, look at what the text says next. In Exodus 17, 12 through 13, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. This is an amazing text that shows the power of teamwork. Moses gets a ton of credit because he's the primetime player. He's the one that we know about. He's the one they make movies about. But Moses didn't win this on his own. Moses first had to recruit Joshua to go out and actually fight the battle. And Moses had the staff of God. So we want to give credit to Moses, but Moses didn't do anything. He's just a vessel of God. He has the staff and he lifts his hands in praise. But when his arms get tired, he recruits his friend, Hur, and his brother Aaron, and they hold up his arms. And they set him on a rock. This scripture has inspired a lot of people, especially in the art world, and I want to show you one artist's depiction of what this might have looked like in real life. This is a picture, hopefully you can see it, of Moses, whose hands are raised, and he's tired. You can tell he's exhausted, but his friends are holding his arms, and he's sitting on a rock, and I think there's some parallels to us today. Number one, last week we learned that Jesus is the rock, and sometimes when we're fighting battles, we need to have a seat. When we fight a battle, the answer is not, "Let me just quit, let me just run away." Sometimes we need to sit down on the rock. And what is the rock? The rock is the presence of God. And sometimes when we're fighting, we get tired and we can't lift our arms. And the answer is not to quit. The answer is to say, "Hey, would you come hold my arms up? Because I can't fight this thing on my own." Yeah. So I said at the beginning that this is a part of the 111 challenge, and that this scripture is going to help inspire us to serve. And so now that you've heard the scripture, the logical question is, what does this have to do with serving? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. It has everything to do with serving. And I want to show you that through our big idea for today. The big idea is simply this. You belong in the battle. You belong in the battle. You belong in the battle. If you're here today and you would say, Next Level is my church, or even if you would just say, I'm a Christian, you belong in the battle. And I want to show you this through talking about some of the reasons why people don't serve and don't give back. Some of them are legit, real reasons, but I want to address those and show how the scripture helps us answer these legit reasons. There's some reasons why only 30% serve in the church. And the first reason is I'm too busy. I'm too busy. That's a legit reason. We are too busy. In fact, all of us are too busy. If you're not too busy, please come see me because I have some jobs I could give you. All of us are too busy. We all are. I don't know anyone who's not busy. In fact, in America, we have elevated busyness. It's a badge of honor. When you talk to someone and you say, hey, how's it going? How do most people respond? Oh, it's busy. I'm doing good, but I'm just busy. In fact, if you were to say to someone, you know what? I'm doing good, but I have nothing to do. I just sit on my couch playing Xbox all day. People would judge you hardcore. We love this idea of busyness, and I don't think there's anything wrong with being busy. I think the issue is that we've become busy in the wrong things, and we've prioritized things that are not of God, and because we prioritize things that are not of God, church has become expendable, and we've said, you know what, I don't have time to serve. No, you do have time. We prioritize something else in its place. Now, you would say maybe, well, I get this. In Moses' case, they're fighting a real-life battle. We're not fighting a battle. That's why I don't have to serve. But I want to actually show you what the New Testament says about us. In Ephesians 6:12, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." According to Paul, we are in a battle. And if you're a Christian today, your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not your neighbor, it's not traffic, it's not annoying people, it's not your spouse, it's not your kids. Your enemy is not another human being, it is a spiritual enemy that is attacking you. And it's so easy for us to get our focus off the spiritual realm and look at the physical realm. And as long as we're looking at the physical realm, we get so busy doing things that at the end of the day don't really matter. I want to show you another scripture because it ties in so greatly with our text for today. This is one of Jesus' best friends, his name is Peter. He wrote, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Do you remember what the Amalekites did? Did they fight them head on? No, they looked for someone to devour. They went to the back and looked for the weak people. And what happens with us? We become so busy that churches become expendable. And when church is expendable, we become weak spiritually. And when we are weak spiritually, that's when the devil attacks. He doesn't attack when we're running on full cylinders, when we're full of energy, when we're fighting and we're hyped up. He leaves us alone because he knows we're going to lose steam. It's when we say, you know what, I don't have time for church. I don't have time to volunteer. I don't have time for a group. And we get busy doing so many other things that we then become susceptible to an enemy's attack. I love the quote by Anne Lamott. She says, "If the devil can't get you to sin, he'll keep you busy. If the devil can't get you to sin, he'll keep you busy." There are so many distractions in this world, so many distractions. And all of us, we're incredibly busy, but the question is, are you busy doing the right things? Some of us need to go back and visit our schedule, and we need to say no to some things that are taking the place of God. Because you can't do it all. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough energy. But God should not be expendable. God should play a part in our lives if we're here and we're Christians. And if you're a part of a serving team, you are in the battle. And it's so important to be in the battle because you belong. It's where you find your belonging. It's where you find others that you can rub shoulders with. It's where you find others where you can say, hey, I'm not feeling strong, but next to you, I feel stronger. It's where you can help other people and inspire and get your eyes off of your own problems. When you're in the battle, it changes things. And serving is a way that we get back and get into the battle. And here's the thing about the battle. When you are fighting a battle, every little bit that you give makes a difference. You know, in this text, not everybody was fighting. Only Joshua and the fighting men were fighting. There were some people who their whole volunteer role was to hold up Moses' arms. And those people are not less valuable than the people that are on the battlefield. And in the church world, we've messed up something to where we think that the only people who really have value are the pastors or those who can sing. But if you are a part of the church, you have value. No matter what you do, do not devalue what you do or what you can bring to the table. In fact, that actually takes us to point number two. The reason only 30% serve in the church, number two, is I feel useless. And there's a lot of people who feel useless. And the reason we feel useless is because we've elevated the role of Moses, we've elevated the role of pastor, we've elevated the role of singers to say the only important people in church are the pastors and the preachers and the singers. And if I don't preach and I don't sing, that must mean I don't have a lot of value. And I would say that is not the truth. In the battle, you don't just look at the people who are fighting. Everybody plays a part. Some people are called to simply help those who are hurting. That's not less valuable than someone that's fighting the battle. Some people are called just to hold up other people's arms. That's not less valuable than throwing a spear in the battle. All of us, if you're part of the battle, all of us bring value. In fact, if every single one of us just brought a little bit of value, together we could change the world. But you got to change your perspective about things. In fact, I've been correcting people with this because I hear this all the time. Someone will come up to me and they'll say, Rob, you're doing a great job with your church. And if they go to Next Level, I correct them and say, it's not my church. First of all, it's Jesus' church, and together we're doing a good work. And so if you want to have some ownership in your life, if you want to view church differently, stop viewing it as the preacher's church. Stop viewing it as the only people that make a difference are those who preach and sing, and start viewing it as we're in a battle. Everything I do to help this battle is a great thing for the goodness of God. Every single person is called to be a minister for Jesus. Every person. And whether you're back there rocking babies or you're holding doors or you're serving coffee or you're running media slides, no matter what you're doing, none of it is insignificant. It all matters because we're in a battle, and the battle is to change not just heaven, but to change earth as well. Everything that we do matters. But we've got to change the way that we view it. It's not my church, it's our church. I love the quote by Charles Dickens. He says, no one is useless in the world who lightens the burdens of another. No one is useless. Don't tell me that what you do is useless. Everybody that gives anything back to the local church matters. And for some of us who would say that we're just busy or that we don't have time, did you know that there's a million different ways that you can give back? It's not just Sundays at Next Level. Did you know that we have a prayer team who prays for every prayer request that's submitted, and they do that throughout the week? You're not so busy that you can't give 5 minutes to pray for someone. Did you know that we have office volunteers who come in during the week who help us do things like count the money, who help us get supplies ready for our kids, who help us clean up? There are, if you can't do Sundays, if you're too busy or it's not in your giftedness, there's a million different ways. Did you know that we have two volunteers who give of their time like on a regular basis to make sure our flower beds look good? And if you've ever come to church and you said, wow, the flower beds don't look that good. There's some weeds, there's stuff. And then the next week you come and they're magically cleaned up. It's because two volunteers. Our lawn is cut not because we have to spend money. Normally churches have to pay a lawn company to mow their grass. We don't have to do that because one of our owners says, I want to give back by mowing the grass. And on a weekly basis comes in and mows the grass and takes care of our leaves. There are a bazillion ways to give back, but you won't see it as long as you view this as my church and as long as you view it as, oh, it's just serving, it doesn't make a big deal. Everything you do is a big deal when it's partnered together with others in the local church. Everything. Let's keep going. Number three. Number one is I'm too busy. Number three is I feel useless. Number three is I'm hurting. That's a real reason. I'm hurting. There's a lot of people who say I can't give because I'm hurting personally. And I don't want to belittle your pain, and I don't want to dismiss it because hurt is real. In fact, one of the main reasons why people come to church is because they're hurting. I've never met anyone who won the lottery and then decided to go to the church for the first time. We don't go to church, we don't go to God when things are going great. We tend to go to God when our life falls apart. So the church collects people that are hurting, and when you're hurting, the last thing you want to do is help someone. And so I get that. It's real. And you need to heal. And I hope that Next Level is a place that you can heal. But I want to show you some benefits to serving that actually speak into what needs to happen in order for you to heal. According to the U.S. Corporation for National and Community Service Strategic Plan, there is now neural evidence from fMRI studies suggesting a link between serving and happiness in the brain. Don't miss this. For example, serving with a charitable organization activates the same regions of the brain that respond to monetary rewards or sex. Hello. In fact, the mere intent and commitment to serving can stimulate neural change and make people happier. That in our brains, the same emotions, the same things that go off when someone hands us money happen when you serve on a regular basis. So I get it. It's a real reason if you're hurting, but if you want to get through your pain, the answer is not to continue to reflect on your pain. It's to get your eyes off of yourself and to help someone else. And when you help someone else, when you're in the battle, when you see others are hurting too, when you see that you can make a difference, even when you're hurting, it changes your perspective. Everybody can help when we're in the battle, even if you're hurting. I love what Gordon B. Hinckley said. The best antidote I know for worry is work. The best cure for weariness is the challenge of helping someone who is even more tired. One of the great ironies of life is this. He or she who serves almost always benefits more than he or she who is served. And the serving is not a one-time thing. It's a regular thing. And it's hard work. Because serving is not just warm fuzzies. It's a battle that we're in. But when you do it for the long term and you see the difference that you make, it actually helps your brain be happier. So one last one. Reasons only 30% serve in the church. I'm too busy. I feel useless. I'm hurting. Number four, I am lazy. Not a lot of people would admit that, but some people would. And the truth is that is a reason for some people. Some people, it's not that you're just too busy. It's not that you're hurting. You have time. It's just that you're lazy. You'd rather do other things. And no matter if you would say that you're lazy or not, I want to read to you this quote because I think it is incredibly inspirational. I think it's 100% true. Todd Mullen says, if you don't give and you don't serve, it's not your church, it's your show. And why is it important to give back? Because if it's just your show, you don't have any skin in the game. And if it's just your show, you sit on the sidelines eating popcorn while other people are giving of their blood, sweat, and tears to try to change the world. And if it's just your show and you're just eating popcorn watching, what happens is when you become a spectator, instantly you end up becoming a critic. Because all you're doing is looking at, is it meeting my needs? Is this a good show? Am I enjoying this? And if you want to change your church experience, get some skin in the game and start serving with other people. Not a lot of clapping on that one. If you don't give and you don't serve, it's not your church, it's your show. Can I just say that for some of you who are just wanting to push back on this and just say, hey, I wish I came on another Sunday, I get it. I really do. But the reason that we carved out time to talk about this today is because I don't want something from you. I want something for you. And it is incredibly hard for God to change your life when you're a spectator. Because spectators are just critical. But when you have skin in the game, when you have some ownership, God starts to change your life because it's not my battle, it's our battle. And so if you've been feeling like, you know, I just feel disconnected with God or I'm not growing like I used to, look at your commitment. Are you plugged in? Are you fighting in the battle? Because it'll change. I'm telling you, it'll change the way that you view things. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I am in the battle and I'm just feeling worn out because it's hard work and I'm feeling burnt out, I want to share with you an answer that I saw to a question on Instagram. An Instagram influencer was asked the question, it says, been serving at a church on a certain team and it's become more of a chore. How do I fix it? And I love this Instagram influencer's response. She said, let it be a chore. Should it always bless us? What if it only blesses others? Would that be sufficient? What if it blessed us only once a month? Enough then? If you read up on Mother Teresa, read her letters that she sent to friends throughout her life. Much of her vocation was a chore. I'm so glad she kept up. The church looks different because of her time here. The world looks different too. It can be the same from you. You're not an exception. Get your hands dirty. When you view what we do as a battlefield, what you do is not insignificant, but it is literally changing heaven and hell. And when you give, even if it's a little bit, when you serve just a little bit, when you text and say, hey, I can't volunteer, but I'm praying for you, that makes an eternal difference. And the question is, are you in the battle? If Next Level is your church, I would challenge you to say you belong in the battle. And when you get in the battle, what you find is you find a place to belong to. Because we're not meant to live life alone. And this life is hard, and we need other people. Sometimes we need people just to hold our hands up because it's all we can do to lift them. You're not alone, and you weren't meant to do this alone. But you belong in the battle. So today's win, what do we do with all this? Well, there's a card in your seat. It's either green or it's red. And the card is specifically for our Christmas services because this is about the 111 challenge. And so the challenge is, if you're not currently serving, if you're not currently on a serve team, would you just fill out this card and say, hey, I accepted the 111 challenge, and it's just for the week of the 22nd or 23rd. You don't have to join a team permanently if you don't want to, but if you would say Next Level is your church, would you give back? Specifically, if you're not on a serve team, would you consider serving on Monday night? That means you go to a service on the 22nd, and then you serve on the 23rd on Monday. Would you consider doing that? Before we pack up and leave, would you just look up here just for a second? Please don't let this card be your excuse. Because some of you can't serve at Christmas. Some of you can't serve. You're already out of town. And so it'd be easy to say, okay, well, I can't do that, so I can just move on with my life. Would you just, if Next Level is your church, would you just say, God, how do you want me to get involved? How do you want me to get in the battle? What can I do? Put me in, coach. Because if you can't serve on the 22nd or 23rd, your next step is to go to Next Steps. It's our small group where you learn about your spiritual gift and you learn about how you can give back to your church through volunteering. That's your next step. There's a connection card in your seat. God bless you. There's a connection card in your seat. You can fill that out and take your next step by attending Next Steps. If you've already taken Next Steps, join a volunteer team. If you can't make it on the 22nd or 23rd, don't let that stop you from finding a way to give back. If you would say, I am absolutely so busy, I have no time to serve on a Sunday, would you still reach out to us and say, we can find a way for you to give back, even if it is praying for our church? You belong in the battle. And some of you belong starting with these services on the 22nd, 23rd. So once you fill out this card, you can place it in one of our drop boxes located in the back of the room. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you use us. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. And we thank you, God, that you use us to change the world. And it's so easy for us to forget our why and to focus on the what. But God, would you help us to hold on to this why? That why we serve is because you came to serve us. We serve because you served us first. We serve because you love us. We serve because you died for us. It is our honor and our joy. And when we serve, we have the potential to change the world. So would you help us to hold on to our why? And God, would you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine? Thank you for how you're going to use us to change not just Hampton Roads, but change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.